following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
A few minutes ago, we were singing a chorus, and the chorus was, "Show Me Your Glory." And that was a prayer that God would show us His glory. Do you know what we're asking for? If someone said, "What do you mean by glory?" What would you say? It's good to know, because if God answers that, we should know that He answered it. I wondered, and I've been around that word for a long time. So not so long ago, I checked it out, and I realized that that request to see God's glory was something that Moses asked of God, and that God actually answered. When God showed Moses His glory, it was a revelation of who God was. And when God said, "Moses, I'll show you my glory," He then said this: "Moses, I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, I'm slow to anger, and I abound in love." That is God's glory, who He is. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Moses not only heard it, he experienced it. We've experienced that. If you've experienced God's grace, you've experienced His glory. So when you're praying, "Show me your glory," you're praying, "Lord, I need more grace. Show me who you really are. I need your compassion. Pour it out on us, Lord, so that we in turn can show that glory to the world around us." We're looking at the little book of Jonah, and God's glory was so poured out in this little book of Jonah, first to Jonah, and then to the Ninevites, because they experienced His grace, His compassion, His unlimited patience, and the fact that He's always rich in love to every single person that calls on His name, whether they're pagan sailors, whether it's Jonah in the belly of a great fish, whether it's Ninevites who are known by their immorality and violence when they call on God. God's glory is poured out on them, and they're saved. Amazing stuff. The book of Jonah, I've just entitled this little series, "The Reluctant Missionary," and I want to take you to Jonah 3, and I want to read it, and then we'll just think our way through it. But it starts like this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city, and a visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh: "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. You will not find in your Bible the word missionary. Neither will you find the word mission. We talk about mission trips and we support missionaries. Neither the word mission or missionary is in the Bible. But there is a good deal in the Bible about God sending people out. The very last words of Jesus, or about the last words of Jesus to his followers, were, "Now, go into all the world and share the good news. Make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've told you." God sending people out. The particular insight, though, concerning mission or missions in the book of Jonah, which would be new at this point if you were just reading through Scripture from the beginning, the particular insight that Jonah puts on the table is just this: that Jonah's not simply sent to his own people. He's sent to the pagan city of Nineveh. And that was mind-boggling to Jonah and to the early readers of this book. It's one thing to be sent to your own people, but God's actually asking this reluctant missionary to go out to, in his day, the ends of the earth. Perhaps foreshadowing Jesus when Jesus said, "So go into all the world." Mission is about extending the boundaries of our life, whether they be the boundaries of our church life or our personal life. It's about extending the boundaries of our life. Jonah represents a comfortable believer, a comfortable Christian. In the face of God's call to proclaim his word to a pagan city of a different faith and different culture, he was unable to let his understanding of God be challenged or changed. And Jonah needs to learn, and so do we, that God is the God of the whole earth, the whole world. God is the God of all peoples, and our vision has to be as big as his. The problem, you see, with Jonah is that he was a man of limited vision, and he needed to extend the boundaries of his life so that his vision was in line with God's heart. Limited vision always leads to disaster. It always leads to disaster because ultimately it's unfaithfulness to the living God who said, "Go into all the world." If our vision is only our family, only our church, only our street, only our city, it's limited vision. And ultimately it leads to disaster. You see, the question that I think, and you can check it out, I think the question that lurks below the surface in the book of Jonah, I think the question is, so who cares for Nineveh? Who cares for Nineveh? Jonah didn't. I don't think his faith community did. The only answer the book of Jonah gives is God did. Jonah didn't, his faith community didn't, but God did. God cared for the pagan city of Nineveh. In fact, three times in the book of Jonah, Nineveh is called the great city. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh. And the last line of the book, which is a question, God says at the very end, should I not be concerned about that great city? Great how? Great because there are a lot of people there. There are probably other cities with more people. Great because of its influence, perhaps, but other cities had great influence too. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and my friend Denise, her office isn't beside me right now because she's looking after her little son, but I hope she comes back. I would have asked her about this, but I believe it to be true. She could tell you that the Hebrew behind this idea that Nineveh was an important city, a great city, is that it meant great to God. It's great in the sense that it's great to God. Jonah, I care about that city. It's great to me. It's great on my heart. And then I thought about that, and I remembered that God doesn't change. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still cares about the great cities of our world. They're important to him. They matter to him. And they must matter to us. Nineveh was the capital, although they wouldn't have called it that in those days. They would have said it was probably the most important city of the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria was the ancient kingdom that would include what are today parts of Syria, northern Iraq, western Iran, and bottom parts of Turkey. That was the Assyrian nation. God says, I care about the Syrians. I care about the people in Iran and Iraq. I care about the refugees. Who cares about the refugees? God says, I do. Who cares about them crossing the strait while we sit here? God says, I do. Who cares about where they end up? God says, I do. Who cares about the refugees that land in Red Deer? God says, I do. And if we have limited vision, it'll lead to disaster for us in our spiritual life and in the lives of the people around us. But if our vision is as big as God's, we'll be able to say with God, you do and we do. That's the message, I think, that Jonah's putting forward, and the ongoing relevance of his book. God cares for Nineveh. God cares for the Syrians, the refugees, the great cities of our world today. God cares. May we not be reluctant missionaries. May we not be people of limited vision. Mission is about extending the boundaries of our life so we can try and keep up with this great God who's always on the move, who's not willing that one person perish. It's tough to keep up with God, but we can try, and we can do our best, and we can ask him to extend the boundaries of our life. God was up to something really, really big in Jonah's day. And in chapter 3, what's on display is his extravagant mercy and grace. His glory, in other words, is on display in Jonah chapter 3. First to Jonah, and then to the Ninevites. You recognize when you read the chapter, it starts with God, and it ends with God. And in both cases, God pouring out extravagant mercy and grace, first to Jonah, then to the Ninevites. And so I think it would be useful just to, what? Let's follow the story and just let it unfold and roll out and see if God doesn't put anything on our hearts. So it just starts by saying, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is amazing grace, that God would come a second time to Jonah. He didn't have to. He would have been justified in washing his hands of Jonah and walking away, but he came to Jonah a second time. And I wrote in my notes, our God is a God of second chances, second opportunities. Our God is a God who comes again. I know a lot of people say, well, you better be careful with that because he might not. He might not, but he often does. I've read my Bible. I know he often does. Abraham. It's interesting when you read about the call of Abraham, it says God had said to Abraham, leave your country and your father's house and all that stuff and go to the land I'll show you. But it seems like when you join all the dots, he had said that and Abraham went part way, but God had to come a second time to get him to go all the way. That's grace. And what about Jacob? God came to Jacob once, then he came again, and then again, and again, and again, and it was, I don't know how many agains or comings of God there were to Jacob before God got his way in Jacob's life. And then I thought of Samson. Now, he was a crazy man. He knew his Bible about to the same extent as Donald Trump. And yet God used the guy. Amazing grace. He did amazing things for God. But then he went on the run. And his sin took him out. He ended up with his eyes gouged out and in prison, his hair, symbolizing his spiritual strength, gone. And then God came a second time. And there's this great line in the book of Judges, it's probably chapter 13 or somewhere in there, where it says, and the hair on Samson's head began to grow again. That's code for, and God came a second time to Samson. The prodigal son, you could argue, he got another chance. And Peter, I mean, the greatest example in the Bible maybe of the God of the second chance would be Peter. I love this thing about God, is that he brings his word again to Jonah a second time. But you have to notice how it comes the second time. Did you notice that God graciously makes no reference to the prophet's previous failure? Isn't that amazing? He makes no reference to the fact that Jonah screwed up. He's not like me, God. I wrote down in my notes, God doesn't hold grudges. I can't get over that about God. You know, when someone comes to me the second time, I might say, here's grace. But remember, you know, we just like to rub their nose in it a little bit. God doesn't do that. I noticed that neither does he remind Jonah of the vow or the promises he made when he was in trouble. In chapter 2, it says, when I was in trouble, I called on God and I made vows to him. Same thing you and I do. God, if you get me out of this mess, then I'll do this, 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 this. God doesn't even remind him of that. He says, oh, by the way, Jonah, you better deliver. God doesn't do that. God's word actually comes the second time and carries no rebuke to Jonah and no warning of what will happen if he fails to respond again. I love this kind of a God. Don't you? This is amazing grace. This is the glory of God on display in Jonah's life, that he would come in such grace the second time and not even remind Jonah of his abysmal past. A lot of us have messed up like Jonah. And we've run from God. And perhaps like Jonah, we've wondered if God could ever use us again. Can I ever be restored? Can I ever be useful? I find God's coming to Jonah, again, one of the most amazing aspects of God's grace. Not only Jonah and the characters in the Bible, but all down through the history of the church, right through today, there are a countless number of witnesses who could say, and he came a second time to me. How many of us would be here? How many of us would be here if God only sent the gospel to us once? You know, a great missionary movement was founded on a clever line which wasn't true. The clever line was, nobody deserves to hear the gospel twice until everybody hears it once. If that was true, I wouldn't be here. I had to hear the gospel 4 or 5 times before I ever got it. I'm glad God came more than once. I'm going to take a risk here of being yesterday's man. I'm going to reach back into the past. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and I once Googled how many variations there were of that. It was incredible. John Newton was a slave trader in the 1700s. As far gone as you could get from God, his most famous hymn that he wrote, when he got converted, God put a new song in his heart and just began writing songs to God. Most famous was Amazing Grace, but his greatest was one that's less well known. It was written in 1779, and it was, the title of it is, In Evil Long I Took Delight. You can find it on YouTube. You'll just find the music. They won't sing it because it needs to be redone. Somebody needs to pick this up. This is amazing stuff. But I'm going to quote it for you, and I know it's kind of from the past, but sometimes we forget that we have a heritage, a rich heritage, that our faith is built on the foundation of people that have gone before. John Newton was amazed that God gave him more than one opportunity. The hymn goes like this. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. Isn't that true of all of us? Like we went on and we weren't even ashamed of what we were doing. Then suddenly something stopped our wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seems to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, and now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I the Lord have slain. That's our testimony. We had this wild career in sin, and then something or someone pointed us to Jesus, and we were conscience struck and cut to the heart when we realized he did that for me. And I had no idea how I could ever get grace after knowing what I've done and seeing him hanging there for me. But don't you love the next line? John Newton wrote, a second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou might live. Second look he gave. He is the God of the second look. He is the God of the second opportunity. He's the God that comes again with his word, as he did to Jonah. And we ought to be eternally grateful that he did, because if he didn't, most of us wouldn't be here, and we would be forever lost. Jonah, I think, had a taste of being used by God. If you go back to the historical books, which you read this summer, there's just almost one or two lines about Jonah, which would indicate that God had used him before. But I think by the end of chapter 2 and before the beginning of chapter 3, Jonah is wondering if God will ever use him again. You ever been there? You know, I wonder if God could ever use me again. If you've ever had a taste of being used by God, you want more. God didn't have to use Jonah again, and he could have been justified in never coming back to Jonah, but he did the second time, just like he did to Peter. Peter, the miserable failure that screwed up so bad that even the disciples probably didn't want to be around Peter, and Peter would between the crucifixion and the resurrection, he would be wondering if he could ever be restored to God or ever be useful again. And then Jesus came the second time to Peter on the beach and restored him. And you know what? Second time does not mean second best. When God comes the second time, he usually does greater work than he did the first time. when he came the second time to Jonah, he turned the whole city upside down. When he came the second time to Peter, Peter's restored. He gets up and he preaches, and 3,000 people come to Christ and are baptized and join the church. It's not second best. When God comes the second time and you respond, it could mean that the best is yet to come. If God can use a Peter, a Jonah, a Samson, a Jacob, he can use you, he can use me, and he doesn't hold grudges. That's the glory of God. How do I know if God's coming to me the second time? You'll find a desire in your heart for him. It's like you're homesick. It's like you've been away a long time and you are getting tired of the stuff that you've thrown yourself into. And you get homesick for him. You desire him. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit left you, you would never desire him again. You should praise God that there's a desire, at least, to come back. If you find yourself at all calling out, even if you're the anguish of your heart or the groanings of your heart become like prayers to God, that's a clear sign that God is calling you the second time. But the greatest is when the Word of God comes to you again and you feel it. You feel the conviction of the Word. It comes with this sense of your name on it. Hey, buddy, this means you. You should repent. That's the Word of God coming the second time. And that's the Word that needs to be responded to if it's to do any good in our lives. Now, another thing I noticed about this second time was the word that came to Jonah the second time, it was the same as the word that came the first time. Hadn't changed. Exactly the same. Go to Nineveh. In fact, the method was the same. Go preach. Now, I want to make a point here. When God gets you back, one of the things he's going to do is he's going to say the same thing he said before. He's going to get you, and he's going to say, now go, preach. Preach doesn't, in that context, and in Jonah's context, it doesn't necessarily mean what I'm doing. I could put it this way, go speak. Go use words. Go tell the story. That's what he's saying. I know we love to say, my life is a witness. But God did not say to Jonah, go and walk around Nineveh and let them see your life. He said, go and use words. If Jonah had walked around Nineveh, let them see his life, nobody would have come to Christ. He was a twit. He was using words, but his heart wasn't right. It's like, and I get that a life matters, but the life just backs up the words. It's not the first thing. When Jesus says, be my witnesses, he means use words. So Paul, going into Rome, knows that, and he's intimidated by the Romans, but he remembers he has the Spirit of God in him. He says, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes, whether they're Jew or Greek or anybody else. Go use words. What you say is important. What kind of words? Well, you know what? Tell them your story. What has Jesus done for you? Ask God to open doors of opportunity. And when he does, tell them what your life was like before you met Jesus. Talk about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Tell them how they could get in on it. But go use words. The message hasn't changed. It came the second time. Not only the message, but the method is exactly the same. And I just want you to just land again on Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. That city was great to God. And I just, what time is it here? 5 after 12? Could you give me 10 minutes? Because I want to tell you this story. When we were in Haiti, Jordan and I, we were at a pastor's conference with 400 pastors. And I learned there something that I just told you, that God cares for the great cities of our world. I'm sitting, Jordan's speaking in one of the sessions, and I'm sitting at the side of the platform over there listening to him. And as Jordan speaks, and I'm gonna get him and twist his arm, and so he does it here one day, but he shared a dream that God had given him about Central Alberta. How he saw God pour out his spirit in Central Alberta. I was so moved when he was sharing. And then he made the connection to Haiti. And when he did that, I saw God come on Jordan. And I was overwhelmed by the Spirit of God sitting there. And we felt such a presence of God and such a love that God had for Haiti. It was indescribable. And it was like there were words. I didn't hear the words, but God might as well have said it. And Jordan heard it too. God said, "This is my Haiti. This isn't just Haiti. This is my Haiti. Who cares for Haiti? God does. It's busted. It's broken." You know, we're driving through Port-au-Prince, and I'll tell you what. I've been a lot of places in the world. Port-au-Prince would rank the worst. 3 million people. And I was thinking to myself, this just get me out of this place. There's nothing attractive about Haiti. Couldn't find anything anywhere. If you're white, you don't walk on the street. You stay behind walls with men with shotguns. There's slums, there's sloughs, there's pigs. It's nothing attractive. And I had to repent when I realized that God cares about Port-au-Prince. It's his Haiti. God cares about Nineveh. He's always into extending the boundaries of our life so that somehow we get on the page he's on and see it through his lens and through his eyes. Nineveh is a place on a map in a way that Tarshish, where Jonah wanted to run, isn't. Nobody has ever been able to identify Tarshish, but they know where Nineveh was. Tarshish is a dream. It's the dream that you pursue when you decide to run from God, that there'll be life in this place. And it's like trying to put your hand on a soap bubble. There's nothing tangible there. Tarshish is a dream. Nineveh's mappable. It has dust and dirt in the streets. It's full of the kind of people that you don't want to particularly spend the rest of your life with. It's a place where there's a defined task, Nineveh. It turns out that Nineveh was an open door of opportunity that God had opened, and Jonah was to get on the same page as God. I thought about that, and I thought to myself, where has God opened doors of opportunity for us? Where's our Nineveh? What's mappable? What's real? What's defined? What's tangible? When I leave my idols and my pursuits that aren't God, what is it? You know what? I picked up the bulletin today, and I saw incredible open doors of opportunities God has opened for us. If you want to go on a team, they're there. But what I'd like you to see today before you leave this place is the open doors of opportunity that God has opened right here in Red Deer. Like, it's incredible. I have never seen what we're seeing in Red Deer now. The schools have opened their doors and said, please help. You can read it all in the bulletin. They need help with breakfast programs, reading and writing help, after school cooking and baking clubs, in school mentoring, running clubs. Like, these are wide open doors, and they're saying help. And you and I get to go to a place where there's real names and real faces and dirty fingernails and hungry stomachs, and feed them and help clothe them and help grow them and get to know them and speak into their life in Jesus' name with real words. These are incredible opportunities that God has opened up. Read your bulletin, go to Ministry Lane, and they will help you get connected. It's cool to read Jonah, and it's fun to make fun of Jonah, but where is God asking us to go? And if we don't, who will? These are incredible open doors of opportunity. So I note the message was the same. The place was the same. Just a couple of quick things. Notice the response of Nineveh to the word. Nineveh, in chapter 2, verse 5, says, the Ninevites believed God. They believed God. Now, here's what happened. One of the greatest revivals in history happened. The whole city, not just the poor people, but the king on the throne and the very animals participated. Everybody repented. This city was turned upside down. Do you think God would ever do that again? I believe he could and would. What if Crossroads Church, let alone the other churches in our city, took God seriously and said, we're all in. I'll repent of everything that you ask me to repent of. I'll give you my whole heart. I will go speak. What if by summer you couldn't recognize Red Deer because everybody had turned to Christ? This isn't a fairy tale. This is real stuff. God still is in the business of changing cities and changing people. Our faith isn't big enough. That's the problem. Or we don't believe God like they did. They just believed God. Now, I have gazillions of commentaries on Jonah. You know what I love about teaching the Bible? I get to order all these books. And these come flying in all the time. And And I read everybody what they say on Jonah. You know what? You know what really bothered me though? Almost every one of them said, well, this wasn't like New Testament believing. This wasn't like they were saved. This was just like, you know, they changed their ways and God had mercy on them. That's garbage. The word believed there, it's the same word that's used for believed throughout the Old Testament. It's the same word, for example, that Paul picks up in the New Testament where it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This was the real deal, is what I'm saying. They believed God. Now, here's a great thing about the glory of God, is mercy. Within a generation, or maybe not even a generation, they reverted back to their old ways, and the city was obliterated. But God still had mercy on these people at this time because they repented. God's mercy is so great. He so delights in showing mercy, he will show it even if he knows that in a short period of time the people will go back. I don't get that about God, but that's God. And you know what it means when it says believed God here? It means this. It means a life commitment out of which a person lives. It's not just the acceptance of certain facts about God. It's life change. Repentance is what it is. It's a putting away the violence and the evil ways and living a whole new way because I believe with all of my heart that what God says is true, that Jesus died for my sins, he was raised from the dead, and so I have a heart change and a life commitment, and now it's a long obedience in the same direction of following Jesus. To turn to God is to put away my sin. And you can see that that's exactly what the Ninevites did. The king of Nineveh is a better character in the book than Jonah. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time, he ran. When the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh the second time, he humbled himself in sackcloth and ashes. He's a model of how we should be when God's word comes with conviction to our heart. The response of God to the Ninevites is verse 10. When God saw what they did, now they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion and didn't bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God is not willing that any perish. The truth, I think, it's highlighted for us there about God would be this, that he's ready to show mercy. He's ready to show mercy. Not only ready, but he actually delights in showing mercy. I think it's Micah that says that. The fact is that God turns to those who turn to him. In other words, you could turn to him today, right now, and he would turn to you. He's ready to give mercy to you. He's ready. He would delight in that. I don't care who you are, or what you've done, or where you've been. You could only have done what everybody else has done before anyway. Sin is boring. It's either money, sex, power, or some version of that that's taken you and everybody else out. But God is ready to show you mercy. Will you turn to him? Is the word of the Lord coming to you today saying, here's another opportunity. You can give me back your heart. I'll take you. I'll begin again a new work in your heart, work of grace. I'll take you and I'll use you in the great stuff I'm up to on your street, in your home, your school, your workplace. Maybe even I'll take you across the world some other place. Doesn't matter. Are you willing to say today, Lord Jesus, I've messed up, I've run, but I'm back. If you're ready, he's ready. But if you're ready, it means putting away the sin. It means renouncing it. And that means the greed, the pride, the pornography, the living with people before you're married. The list is endless, isn't it? But we all do it. But if we're serious with God, he's serious with us. This is a God that delights to show mercy. So I'm going to pray. The worship team will come out. We're going to sing a beautiful little worship chorus. I'll put no pressure on you, but I'll just say this. The front is open. If you today have heard the word of the Lord and you want to say, Lord, I'm responding, then you're welcome to come up to the front and just indicate by coming, standing, kneeling, that, Lord, I'm all in. I know it's the heart that counts. I get that. But the physical counts too. In baptism, there's a physical act that's public that says my heart is fully engaged. And sometimes we need that. So I'll put no pressure on you, but you're welcome to come. And what we're going to do after we sing is, because Dallas said a cool thing today. He says cool things all the time. But what he said today was, we're a body. We sing together, we worship together, we pray together. So if you come, then I'm going to get all of us to pray for you. So I'll say the words, but we'll all stretch out our hands and we will pray that you, as our brothers and sisters who are responding again to the Word of God, would get everything that God has for you today. That He would strengthen you and help you. That He would do more the second time with you than He's ever done the first time. So let's stand together. I'll pray. We'll worship. This is a prayer that we're going to sing. And if you feel like you want to come and respond to the Lord, you're welcome to come. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take your word and that you would burn it deep into our hearts. I pray that everything you had in mind when you sent your word today would be accomplished in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.